the Night of Yalda is a wonderful opportunity for all members of an extended family to gather round and celebrate this night together. In the weeks prior to the Night of Yalda, Iranians do a lot of shopping and prepare themselves for the festivity. Items which are sought after include dried nuts and fruits, pistachios, almonds and raisins, pomegranates and watermelons. This year, although the weather is not very cold and there has been no sign of snow, nonetheless, long shopping queues were quite common in the weeks leading up to the Night of Yalda in most Iranian towns and cities. This year's celebration of Yalda Night is particularly significant, given the fact that during the past 2 or 3 years, because of the coronavirus pandemic, families have been more reluctant to get together. The Night of Yalda, or the Night of Chelle, is the longest and darkest night of the year. It marks the night opening of the initial 40-day period of the 3-month winter season, from which the name Chelle, or 40th, derives. There are altogether 3 40-day periods, 1 in summer and 2 in winter. The 2 winter periods are known as the Great Chelle period, from the 1st of Day to the 11th of Bahman on the Iranian solar calendar for 40 full days, followed by the small Chelle period, from 10th of Bahman to 30th of Bahman on the Iranian solar calendar. The Yalda Night Festival is celebrated in Iran and other historically Iranian-influenced regions, including the Republic of Azerbaijan, Afghanistan and Tajikistan. The longest and darkest night of the year is a time when friends and family gather together to eat, drink and read poetry, especially the Divan of Hafez and Ferdowsi's Shahnameh, until well after midnight. The Night of Yalda has been registered on UNESCO's list of intangible cultural heritage. The Night of Yalda, or the Night of Chelle, has been added as the new inscription on UNESCO's list of intangible cultural heritage by the suggestion of the Islamic Republic of Iran and Afghanistan. This adds another chapter to the age-old friendship between the two ancient neighbouring civilizations. The UNESCO fact sheet proudly characterizes this ancient event as a mirror of cultural identity, hospitality, peaceful coexistence, friendship, and cultural diversity, highlighting its unique characteristics that have greatly and positively influenced the world's culture. In Iranian culture, we greatly value the time that family members spend next to each other. This is very important for Iranians. The 5th infallible successor to the Holy Prophet of Islam, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, has quoted the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, as saying, "To all those members of my ummah present, and to all those yet to be born, to all future generations until Judgment Day, I recommend get together with your family and relatives, even if it takes 1 year to walk the distance between you, because spending time together with your relatives and family members has been designated by the Almighty Lord as part of Islam, as part of religion."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
An Israeli settler has run over two Palestinian brothers near the city of Nablus in the north of the occupied West Bank, making them the latest victims of Israeli settler crimes. According to Palestinian media, Mohammad Motair and his brother Mohannad had stopped their vehicle by the side of the road near the Zatara military checkpoint south of Nablus to fix a flat tire. It was then that an Israeli settler hit the siblings, who were traveling around with their family members at the time, and fled the scene. The victim's relatives said that 28-year-old Mohammed was killed immediately after being trampled on by the settler, while his brother, 24-year-old Mohannad, was seriously injured in the same accident and was later announced dead due to his injuries. Reacting to the atrocity, Hazem Qasem, a spokesman for the Gaza Strip-based Hamas Palestinian Resistance Movement, said the settlers are escalating their aggression against Palestinians. He added that the formation of the new right-wing government in Israel has apparently emboldened settlers to ratchet up their crimes against Palestinians. He described the incident as a new episode in the series of, quote, Zionist terrorism under the protection of the regime's police and army, saying this crime must be answered by increasing the resistance in the West Bank. Israeli occupation soldiers and settlers have been noticeably escalating their attacks against Palestinian civilians in the West Bank and other areas, in an attempt to forcibly expel Palestinians from their lands and make way for expanding Israeli settlements. Israeli forces have also been conducting overnight raids and killings in the northern occupied West Bank, mainly in the cities of Jenin and Nablus, where new groups of Palestinian resistance fighters have been formed. Since the start of 2022, Israeli troops have killed more than 210 Palestinians, including more than 50 children, in the occupied West Bank and East al-Quds, as well as the besieged Gaza Strip. Earlier, the United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs described 2022 as the deadliest year for Palestinians since 2005, when the UN started to keep a tally of Palestinian fatalities. The world body says Israeli forces have shot dead 19 Palestinians, including 3 children, in different incidents across the occupied territories between November 22nd and December 11th. In addition to the killings, Israeli forces have blocked the main entrances of several villages across the West Bank, disrupting livelihoods of thousands of Palestinians. Scores of Israeli settlers, guarded by police, have stormed the courtyards of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied Al-Quds under the pretext of celebrating Hanukkah holiday. Earlier, the Israeli police stormed Al-Aqsa and forcibly expelled Palestinians stationed inside, paving the way for the illegal settlers to storm the compound. Israeli forces deployed heavily inside Al-Quds Old City in preparation for securing the settlers' incursions and preventing Palestinians from entering the mosque. Israeli settlers intend to storm Al-Aqsa for 8 days to celebrate the so-called Hanukkah, also known as Festival of Lights, which extends from December 18th to December 26th, as settler groups promoted the storming by announcing free transportation for its members. Israeli groups and extremist settlers had previously called for massive incursions into the holy site during the Hanukkah holidays. Hardline Israeli officials and settlers regularly stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied city, a provocative move that infuriates Palestinians. Settlers' incursions on Al-Aqsa Mosque frequently trigger clashes that leave casualties among Palestinians. Such acts of violence even led to an 11-day war between Palestinian resistance groups in the besieged Gaza Strip and the Israeli regime in 2021, during which the regime forces killed at least 260 Palestinians, including 66 children. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has condemned the latest raid on Al-Aqsa Mosque by Israeli settlers. Hamas says such incursions are provocative and very dangerous. The movement has urged Palestinians to mobilize immediately in defense of Al-Aqsa Mosque. The resistance movement stressed the Palestinian nation will make sure to protect the mosque under any circumstances, warning Israel of the consequences of raids on the holy site. The Jewish visitation of Al-Aqsa is permitted, but as part of a decades-old agreement between Jordan, the custodian of Islamic and Christian sites in Al-Quds, and Israel in the wake of Israel's occupation of East Al-Quds in 1967, non-Muslim worship at the compound is prohibited.
To Peru, the country is unraveling quickly. Just last week, Peru's president, Pedro Castillo, was removed from office. His charge, rebellion, which came after he announced that he would shut down Congress and install a government of exception. This occurred just before he was due to face an impeachment vote. Then came his arrest, charged with allegedly breaching constitutional order. But these accusations were not enough. He was also accused of an attempted coup. Enter Castillo's vice president, Dina Boluarte. She also accused the president of a coup attempt. And just a few short hours later, she was sworn in as the new president, becoming the first female head of state in Peru's history. Boluarte called for a political truce and the installation of a national unity government. No surprise that the coup set up mass protests all across Peru. This is while the unelected government ordered a violent crackdown, with police to have killed numerous protesters. Yet things have moved rather too quickly, leading one to conclude that there may be foreign hands at play, in this instance, from the U.S. For example, just 2 days before a coup against its elected President Castillo, the ex-CIA agent and U.S. ambassador to Peru, Lisa Kenna, met with Peru's defense minister. And there are reports that Peru's defense minister, who's a retired brigadier general, ordered the military to turn against Castillo. The U.S. ambassador to Peru, Lisa Kenna, met with Peru's unelected leader, Dina Boluarte, and reiterated Washington's wholehearted support. Kenna, in another post, tweeted, "The U.S. categorically rejects any extra constitutional act by President Castillo to prevent Congress from fulfilling its mandate." This all showed that the U.S. government had staunchly supported Peru's unelected administration. In a statement, the U.S. State Department stated, "The U.S. commends Peru's institutions and authorities for safeguarding democratic stability. Troubled by violent demonstrations and reports of attacks on the press and private property, the U.S. recognizes Dina Boluarte as the country's president."
Thank you.
Castillo moved to dissolve Congress, he cited Article 134, and he made it clear that it was only going to be a temporary closure. He said new congressional elections would be held as soon as possible. Yet the U.S. ambassador to Peru failed to mention Article 134 of Peru's constitution, which states, "The President of the Republic is authorized to dissolve Congress if it has censured or denied its confidence to two councils of ministers." The dissolution decree contains the call for elections for a new Congress. The U.S. Ambassador Kenna ignored all of this. Instead, she declared, "The U.S. emphatically urges President Castillo to reverse his attempt to close Congress and allow the democratic institutions of Peru to function according to the Constitution." By this, the CIA veteran meant that Castillo should simply allow the anti-democratic Congress to launch a coup against him. The U.S. Embassy in Peru subsequently published an official statement echoing exactly what Kenna had said. This was Washington's green light for Peru's right-wing-dominated Congress to overthrow President Castillo and for the state security services to arrest him without trial. So it's no surprise there have been headlines that read, "The U.S. egged on the coup in Peru." The move by Pedro Castillo to dissolve Congress ahead of a third impeachment motion seems to be the result of a pressure campaign with support from the U.S. But why would the U.S. be interested in a coup in Peru? One motivation behind the U.S. could be in Peru's natural resources. Peru has a wealth of mineral resources like copper, iron, lead, and zinc. Gold and silver are also found extensively. On the other hand, the U.S. has been against the group of left-wing presidents who have taken over in Latin America in what's called the pink tide, with many not leaning so much towards the West's economic and financial system, like from the U.S. After all, they did not reap the rewards that a Western capital system offers, which has turned out to be just a mirage. Brazil's President Lula da Silva has even said that it wants to move away from the dollar and decrease the dependency as much as possible. The CIA has organized many coups against democratically elected left-wing leaders in Latin America, from Guatemala's President Jacobo Arbenz in 1954, to Chile's President Salvador Allende in 1973, not to mention the attempts to remove the former Venezuelan president, Hugo Chavez.
Japan is allocating $320 billion in an effort to build up its military, a move that would be unthinkable under previous administrations. But now, under the Liberal Democratic Party led by Prime Minister Fumio Kishida, surveys say the budget has the favor of over 70% of voters. The military developments include extending the range of Japan's missiles, stockpiling of spare parts and other munitions, reinforcing logistics, developing cyber warfare capabilities, and cooperating more with U.S. and other like-minded countries. The extension of the range of Japanese missiles is only meant to be able to reach China if the need were to ever arise, as there is no other reason to extend the range to around 1,000 kilometers. The reason why Japan feels the need to advance its missile technology is the escalation of tensions in the Indo-Pacific region. North Korea has, on multiple occasions, tested intercontinental ballistic missiles capable of carrying nuclear warheads, one of which landed a little too close for comfort to Japan. The China-Taiwan tensions are also cause for concern for Japan, as a potential military escalation could put Japan in danger as well. This is because of the large number of troops and massive amounts of supplies that the U.S. has stationed in Japan, which they would most likely take advantage of in case of an escalation with Taiwan. Here's what Prime Minister Kishida said with regards to the military build-up plan.
"We can feel a rapid increase in the severity of the security environment around our country. In countries and the regions surrounding our country, a strengthening of nuclear and missile capabilities, a rapid military build-up, and attempts to unilaterally change the status quo through power are becoming more pronounced."
Kishida also emphasized on the issue of China as a challenge to its security. He said, "China's current external stance and military trends are a challenge to our country's peace and security, the securing of global peace and stability, and the enhancement of international order based on the rule of law." to which Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin responded by saying, "Japan disregards the facts, deviates from the common understandings between China and Japan, and its commitment to bilateral relations, and discredits China." Japan even believes that Russia is a threat to its security, albeit indirectly. Tokyo sees Russia's war in Ukraine as a dangerous precedent that might encourage China to carry out a similar operation in Taiwan and cause unimaginable disruption to world trade. By taking stances against North Korea, China, and Russia, Japan must look to the US and South Korea as its allies. $320 billion. Once the budget is injected into Japan's military, it will bump up Japan's ranking among the top military spenders in the world from 8th place all the way up to 3rd place, just below the US and China, even higher than Russia during a time of war. And this amount of expenditure is going to hurt Japanese economy. Kishida's plans will double Japan's defense outlays to about 2% of the country's gross domestic product over the next 5 years. It would also mean that Japan's defense ministry will now have 10% of the country's entire annual public spending. In the document that outlines the plan for the military expenditures, what is not included is how the money will come about. It's unclear whether the government will have to raise money through tax increases or whether it will borrow the money. But if we look at the reason behind this unprecedented amount of spending on military by Japan, that is known for its pacifist constitution, we will realize that if not for the US's recent provocative actions, Japan would not deem its security threatened. North Korea's ICBM missile tests only came about as a result of US provocations, and the North Korean leader Kim Jong-un has mentioned this on multiple occasions. With regards to the issue of Taiwan, if not for the meddling of the US in Taiwan's affairs and the breaking of the One China policy that the US had previously agreed to, China would not have conducted the biggest military exercise in its history. If not for the constant eastward expansion of NATO, spearheaded by the US, the war in Ukraine would also not have happened, and Japan's concerns over Russia encouraging China to also attack Taiwan would never come to be. It's almost as if Japan's alliance with the US is costing them more money than it's bringing in, and that is completely disregarding the security risks that this alliance has brought upon the land of the rising sun.
Iran has wrapped the European Union over anti-Tehran measures taken by the Council of the European Union. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian denounced, quote, "certain political shows that have been put on display by the Council under the pretext of defending the issue of human rights." The European Council has imposed a slew of fresh sanctions against Iranian natural and legal entities. According to a statement issued by the EU foreign ministers, 20 individuals, along with one entity, the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting, have been sanctioned over alleged human rights abuses. The bloc has also slapped sanctions on 4 more people and as many entities blacklisted over Tehran's alleged drone supplies to Russia. The bloc's new sanctions include asset freezes and travel bans to the EU. The ministers condemned what they called the widespread use of force by the Iranian authorities against protesters. The European Union last month imposed sanctions on a number of Iranian institutions and individuals, including the 24-hour English-language press TV news channel, over alleged rights violations following the recent foreign-backed riots in the country.
In the case of Iran, big tech is used as a weapon against Iranians. So Iranian voices don't come out. Iranians lose their, if they are opposed to the Western narrative, they get sanctioned. All of the Iranian media is sanctioned. Many individuals have lost their accounts. I have lost my Facebook and Instagram accounts. So these Western big tech companies, they cooperate with Western governments. But in Iran, these same media outlets make threats. They support, they help people make Molotov cocktails, and they help mobilize the riot.
Foreign-backed riots have hit various Iranian provinces since 22-year-old woman Mahsa Amini died at the hospital on September 16th, 3 days after she collapsed at a police station. An investigation has attributed Amini's death to a medical condition rather than alleged beatings by the police. The violent riots have claimed the lives of dozens of people and security forces while also allowing terrorist attacks across the country. In the last 2 months, the terrorists have set fire to public property and tortured several Basiji members and security forces to death. Western states have been hyper-aggressively pushing the regime change agenda in form of hybrid war, making a sheer mockery of international law. Authorities in the US and the EU have openly and brazenly instigated rioters in Iran through official and unofficial channels. Iran's intelligence ministry has said the United States and the United Kingdom were directly involved in the unrest, adding that dozens of terrorists affiliated with the Israeli regime and anti-revolution groups have also been detained in the unrest.
Online, the MEK organization that's funded by and supported by NATO, they've been teaching people how to make Molotov cocktails, how to use weapons, and they've been attacking police bases, military bases, and also we've had terrorist attacks alongside the Pakistani border, in the no man land in Pakistan, and also in northern Iraq from Iraqi Kurdistan.
Iran says its enemies have waged a hybrid war against the Islamic Republic to weaken national solidarity and hinder the country's progress. Officials say huge amounts of weapons have been shipped into the country by Western and regional intelligence services to carry out terrorist attacks and conduct extensive psychological operations in order to stoke dissatisfaction amongst the Iranian people and make them accuse the Iranian administration for the growing insecurity.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I really welcome you all. Here again, we have some of the students of Sevier International School, and I want to say hello and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers. How are you? Hassan, how are you?
Fine, sir.
Fine, inshallah. Okay, great. Fawad Haider?
Fine, sir. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, thank you. Ali Nasir?
Alaykum assalam. Alhamdulillah. How are you, sir?
Okay, that's great. Alhamdulillah. And Hussein Ruhullah?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Everyone is here fine. And we hope, inshallah, our brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now on IRIB English Radio, I hope, inshallah, you are well and fine. So, brothers, today, inshallah, we'll have again one of the verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 158 of Surah Al-Baqarah, right? So, brothers and sisters who are listening to us, please hold your Quran and turn to page 24, verse 158 of Surah Al-Baqarah. We will have a short explanation and also the tajweed rules, the most important ones in this ayah. So, before we start, I want everyone to listen to the recitation of this ayah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله فمن حج البيت أو اعتمر فلا جناح عليه أن يطوف بهما ومن تطوع خيرا فإن الله شاكر عليم.
Now I will be reciting, inshallah. Make sure you dress, listen and repeat. Okay, brothers and sisters,
yes.
Please do so. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله
إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله
فمن حج البيت أو اعتمر فلا جناح عليه أن يطوف بهما
فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اَعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا
وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ
وَمَنْ تطوع خيرا فإن الله شاكر عليم.
أحسنت. Thank you so much. إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله. Indeed, Safa and Marwa are among Allah Almighty's sacraments or signs. شعائر is the plural form of شعيرة, which means the sign. Sacrament. Now, Safa and Marwa, have you ever visited Hajj?
No.
Or have you ever performed Hajj pilgrimage?
No.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Oh, neither did I. Okay. I also didn't. So may Allah Almighty, inshallah, bless us, okay?
Inshallah.
So, Hajj is one of the important principles and ahkam in Islamic rulings, okay? So it's wajib upon every Muslim who is capable, who has the certain conditions, okay? If someone meets those conditions, so it's wajib upon him to do once in his life. It is wajib once. Others are mustahab, but sometimes, yeah, you do hajj in behalf of someone, okay? Someone pays all the, for example, the expenses, okay, and you are going to do it, perform Hajj pilgrimage in behalf of them, okay, so it becomes wajib upon you. Otherwise, once in your life, it's wajib. Or sometimes you, for example, make a nadhr, okay, vow, okay, so it becomes wajib also.
So, okay?
You say that
he pays all the expenses and you go Hajj, it will be counted as your Hajj too.
No, look. 10, for example, if we count it as from 10, okay? If we count the thawab, the reward, okay? Nine parts will be yours. One part will be him, for him, okay? Understood? If you perform Hajj on behalf of someone, okay?
Mm.
So, guys, now Safa and Marwa, two places, okay? They're not too far. Two places. That Hajar, Lady Hajar, salamullah alayha, mother of Prophet Ismail alayhi salam, okay? The wife of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. When Ismail alayhi salam was born, okay, he was so thirsty, and Hajar alayhi salam, okay, on the mountain of Safa and Marwa, okay? On the mountain of Safa, she was sitting, okay, and Ismail alayhi salam was crying and the story, you know, okay? Yes. And she like went there to Marwa, Safa to Marwa 7 times, okay? And finally, there was a water, okay? Like the baby, yeah, moved his feet, okay? And the water stream started, yes? Okay. So now, you know the story. So Allah Almighty says these two are from Sha'air, the signs, the sacraments of Allah Almighty. It means if someone does these things, it means he is a Muslim, okay? The explanation of this ayah, I want you to, inshallah, refer to the Tafasir book, okay? To the Hadith book also. The Ahkam books about how to perform Hajj, Umrah, how to perform the Sa'i between Safa and Marwa, okay? Many things are there that, inshallah, you can learn. بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
So let's go to the important tajweed rules here. إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله إن نون مشدد. Next, الصفا starts with همزة الوصل لام then plus sun letter صفا, right? صاد صفا. Here you skip همزة الوصل plus لام. لام also will be skipped. Why? Because صاد is a sun letter. إن الصفا. Make sure.
Yes.
There is a tashdeed on the top of Saad, which makes it easier for you to understand that you have to join in Noon with
Saad.
Skip Hamzatul Wasl plus
and Lam.
Lam. Wal Marwata. Look. For what? Wal Marwata. Al Marwa. Mim. After Lam. Why do you do not skip Lam? Why do you not say Wam Marwata? Because Mim is
moon
letter. Harful Qamari. That's why Lam is not skipped. Okay?
But Lam has sukun, so it should be pronounced.
Yes, it is. You don't skip it. So, next one. Min sha'airillah. Min nun sakin shin. Shin is from rest of the letters. Like we had 4 groups of letters. Among those, the first 3 groups, shin is not among those groups. So it's from the rest of the letters. Here we have to apply the rule.
Ikhfa.
We hide the nun sound. But make it clear that the sheen is going to come after it, yes? Let your listener understand that the letter sheen comes after noon sakin. Min sha'a. Do not say min. Clearly do not pronounce noon. Min sha'a. Actually, ikhfa is opposite to idhar. Idhar, you make it clear. You pronounce noon clearly. But ikhfa, no. Hide it a bit. Yeah?
Yes.
Min sha'airillah. Sha'a mad. Hamza is in the same word. So mad is wajib, 6 counts. Min sha'airillah. The word Allah, the letter lam in the word Allah must be pronounced lightly. Why, Hassan? There is
kasra.
A kasra before the word Allah. So that's why you have to pronounce it lightly. Min sha'airillah. So you see there is a salah which tells you
wasl is better than
waqf. Yes. Faman hajja al bayta. Faman nun sakin plus ha idhar. Faman hajja al bayta. Aw i'tamara. Aw i'tamara. 2 sakin letters. Waw doesn't have kasra literally, okay? Yes? Waw is sakin, ayn is sakin. Hamzatul wasl is as well there. So if you want to read 2 sakin letters, okay? So, hurrik bil kasr. Put a kasra on at the bottom of the waw and read it. A-wi'atamara.
Yes.
A-wi'atamara. Skip Hamzatul wasl. A-wi'atamara. Fala junaha alayhi. Ayyattawwafa. Noon sakin plus ya, merge it. Join them. Ayyattawwafa. Make sure. 2 tashdid we have. Yattawwafa. Yattawwafa, no. Yattawwafa. Bihima, Jim says, it's okay. You can continue or stop. No problem. 2 options. Okay, Hassan? Okay, which one do you choose.
It's tough.
No problem. وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ نُنْ سَاكِنْ تَا Rest of the letters. إِخْفَى وَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا تَنْوِين plus فَا Again, rest of the letters. إِخْفَى خَيْرًا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ تَنْوِين عَلِيم عَيْن from إِظْهَار letters.
Yes.
حَمْزَة هَا هَا عَيْن غَيْن خَا So عَيْن is there. إظهار شاكر عليم That's the important tajweed rules Alhamdulillah We learn them in this ayah Make sure inshallah practice Okay Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasser and Fawad Right Brothers and sisters Thank you so much for being with us Make sure if you had any questions Please let us know We will help you inshallah In the coming sessions Again we recommend you stay with us In IRIB English Radio Thanks to IRIB English Radio. Thanks to Sevier International Schools Network. If you have any questions?
Huh? No.
No questions? No. See you inshallah in the coming session. Stay with us. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Living through a pandemic is strange as we are often locked indoors, but a UK-based Indian mechanical engineer made the best use of his time during the coronavirus lockdown and built an airplane. 38-year-old Ashok Ali Serial, who is also a private pilot, had long dreamt of a personal aircraft. He initially planned to order an aircraft kit and built it with his colleagues, but he says the 2020 lockdown left him with no choice but to complete it on his own. Now he has an aircraft which he has named after his youngest daughter, Dia. The plane can carry up to four people, including the pilot, and fly about 250 kilometers an hour. After getting clearance to fly, he flew across four European countries with his friends. He has also gone on a trip with his family of four. You might think twice about throwing out your old trainers after this story. A startup in Tunisia breathes new life into old shoes as artists restore and even customize the footwear. The new business is called Kenenti and is located in the capital, Tunis. Here, the team uses fabrics, laces, and leather recovered from various factories for the repair work. The creative artists work on every detail during each project, even the soles of the shoes. The work aims to find solutions to shoe waste and reuse items instead of adding them to the world's landfills. Cherif Zeroui is the co-founder of Kenenti. He says the idea came to him 2 years ago when he discovered the number of shoes thrown away each year in Tunisia.
In France, there were 100 million pairs of shoes thrown away every year. This is a huge figure for us, and for the ecosystem and for the earth. In Tunisia, it's almost the same given the population. There were 3 or 4 million shoes thrown away every year. So we thought of giving added value to these shoes, so we restored them.
Zerbouy also says he is happy to create jobs for those willing to participate regardless of the educational degree. Besides shoes, these artists dabble in restoring worn-out handbags, giving them a brand new look. Many of the artists and interns say they are proud to be part of this unique project. They say they feel like a family there. The startup is the first trainer restoration business to be launched in North America.
Age does not matter, it's the heart that counts. A Guatemalan female footballer has proved that there is no point one should worry about the age. 57-year-old Alma Salazar has a passion for soccer and takes care of her team's goalpost. Known as Flying Granny, she launches herself and deflects a ball that's looking for the nets. The passion for the sport was born when she was 19 years old. She started training with a men's team where she often found a place as a goalkeeper. Since then, Alma has played for several professional and amateur football clubs. In her room that overlooks a local stadium, Alma keeps the trophies she has won on a table, most of them as the least defeated goalkeeper. Locals praise her as an unbeatable goalkeeper. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An inflatable building that explores how people would potentially live on Mars has been unveiled in the British city of Bristol. It's a two-story structure with an area of 570 square feet powered by solar panels. It's designed to cope with temperatures as low as minus 63 degrees Celsius. Although the Martian house will be displayed above ground, its lower level will be fully buried to maximize protection against the harsh environment on Mars. Inside, the top floor features a hydroponic living room filled with decorative plants that feed into a circular wastewater system. A team of experts helped develop the design, taking into consideration the complexity of transporting materials to the Red Planet and what is already there.
So in the gold inflatable structure which you see above you, that's the main living space of the Martian house. It's gold to reflect dangerous solar rays and cosmic radiation, and it's inflatable because it would be filled with a special concrete made of the dust and water that you find on Mars, again to protect you from those dangerous solar and cosmic rays.
The Martian house was envisioned by local artists 7 years ago. The artists also brought together space scientists, architects, engineers, designers, and even school children. The space age dwelling explores what a house on Mars could be like and is meant to for research and experiments about the future. The major objective of the project, however, is to provoke questions about living more sustainably with the resources at hand here on Earth.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Japanese plastic food artisans are showcasing their mouth-watering artificial creations at an exhibition in Japan's capital city, Tokyo. From the Leaning Tower, a pizza, to fish slicing and cooking, or even the quirky stacked pancakes, you can find almost everything at the exhibit. Other sculptures, including a deep-fried shrimp with full breaded legs scaling a mountain of shredded cabbage like a tiger. Another creation on display is a Tetris game made of chicken. Plastic food artists get really excited for the exhibition each year as they are given a chance to practice their own spin on creativity, bringing food to life with curious characters.
So normally we have to follow orders from clients. We take their views on board when we're making items. Normally that's our work. But for the competition, you can use your imagination. How it finally ends up is totally up to you. I like that aspect of it.
There are some 60 sculptors on display. Some are silly, but others highlight the artist's skills. The models were made with the same careful detail as the rock-solid noodle soups and crispy-looking plastic snacks on display outside Japanese restaurants. There is a lucrative business for them in Japan.
Deforest management plays a key role in mitigating climate change. Like many world countries, China has accelerated environmental and social structural changes in urban spaces to deal with this pertinent issue. The Donggu Forest Park is one such project that has provided city dwellers enough space to breathe. It comes into being from what local people usually called rotten woods. The park on the northern bank of the Xialinge River covers an area of nearly 120 hectares. Nobody would come there before, as the place was full of flies and mosquitoes. But now, with the environment improved and water cleaned in the river, the place has turned into a wonderland, attracting locals and even foreign tourists.
Now the sky is blue, the water clean and the air fresh, with green greeting you wherever you go. The elderly play Tai Chi or do bodybuilding exercises here. Young people play football, basketball and table tennis.
Over the past 20 years, a large number of cities in China have undergone a brief but rapid urban expansion. Most of these cities are now facing social problems such as an aging population and a high prevalence of chronic diseases. The Comprehensive Environmental Improvement Program in the area was initiated in 2014 in order to create space for those who want to take a break from their everyday works.
Whilst not being as painful as a broken limb, animals like humans suffer from chronic and acute pain from gum infections, broken teeth, and bacterial spread through the circulation. A 16-year-old elephant in Pakistan is one such case. Madhubala, suffering for years from a dental infection caused by a broken tusk, has finally got relief thanks to vets, dentists. Named after a legendary Indian actress, Madhubala's eyes were taped shut, her legs tied to support her during sedation and subsequent treatment at a Karachi zoo. The vets had to use drills and other heavy surgical tools to extract the infected tusk. She is one of four African elephants being treated in Karachi by an 8-member team from global animal welfare group, Four Paws. A Pakistani court last year asked Four Paws to assess the health of the animals after local animal rights activists raised concerns about their well-being. England's Paradise Wildlife Park welcomes its new guest, an endangered red panda cub. The mother, Tilly, gave birth to the cub just 1 month after she lost her breeding partner, Nampang. Experts say Tilly had been under a breeding project for 4 years. The cub has been named Little Red, and his birth is being celebrated as a, quote, symbol of hope. Red pandas are classed as an endangered species and are on the red list of the International Union for Conservation of Nature. The bushy-tailed bamboo munchers dwell in high-altitude Asian forests, and their population is now fewer than 2,500. Lightning strikes are very powerful and misunderstood force of nature that we all often see being used in films. A spectacular lightning strike has illuminated the sky over the Scottish town of Dundee. A video from an eyewitness that captured the hypnotic scene has been shared on several social media platforms. The lightning in the clip can be seen sending several bolts in opposite directions. Below, a church spire is silhouetted against the lightning flashes. But lightning is not always spectacular, as sometimes it causes fire to tower and high rises. Last month, a wind turbine caught fire after being struck by a lightning bolt in North Texas, United States. Forestry authorities in southwestern China have opened a new canteen for wild Asian elephants in a bid to stop them wandering into villages. The canteen in Yunnan province provides the animals with attractive and nutritious meals while exploring man-animal harmonious coexistence. During these years, the province has explored multiple ways to reduce the encounters between humans and elephants and try to keep the animals away from farmers' crops. There are now approximately 1,400 hectares of dining halls for elephants, with many expanding from 100 to 240, such as corn, rice, and sugarcane. They are planted on a large scale and within easy reach of the elephants. The location of such canteens is extremely selective, usually away from villages and major roads, and the chefs are locals.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.